Proverbs 24:16 says, "A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." When I was a child, I've been reminiscing quite a bit. I've been looking at my messages here over the last few weeks and been reminiscing about where I grew up and what I did. I know some of you will not believe this, but my mother's in the audience and she will no doubt confirm it. I got into tons of fights as a kid. We lived in a neighborhood where it was a middle-class neighborhood, and there was always 25 of us to play sports. And when you put 25 boys together to play sports, there's going to be fights. You're safe. No, you're out. Safe. Out. Safe. Out. I'm still out. No, you're safe. Hey, no. You know, you play football, you tackle somebody a little too hard. We had a rule when we played football. We played what's called street football. How many of you played street football? Okay. The rule was touch on the tar and tackle on the grass. But if a guy was a coward and wouldn't go to the grass, he got pushed down on the tar. That's just the way it was, you know. And I thought about fights. And my dad, as a young man, taught me how to fight. He said, "Son, you get your hands up. You protect yourself. Protect your face." And he taught me how to fight. By the way, I couldn't stand fighting. I always ended up crying while I was fighting because I just hated to fight. I really did. And by the way, it is good to teach your children when to walk away from a fight. Amen? But fathers, bless God, let's not teach our kids to be cowards either. There's a time to fight. And there's a time to walk away from a fight, and there's a time to stand strong and fight. Even if you lose. Some of you had one of those dads. My dad said, "Don't ever start a fight. Don't ever walk away from a fight. If I find out you walked away from a fight, you're getting it when you get home too." Amen. You know, just that kind of thing. I remember the story. I heard this story years ago. You know, all of us have been pressed into a fight when we really didn't want to fight. We really didn't want to. Joe Galloway was a civilian reporter during the Vietnam War. He's the only civilian to be decorated for valor in combat during the entire Vietnam War by the United States Army. In October of 1965, the Special Forces camp at Play Me in the Pleiku province of Vietnam was under siege by the communist North Vietnamese troops. The Army dispatched a team of Special Forces B-52 detachment fighters commanded by Major Charlie Beckworth to land a mile or two outside the camp and infiltrate and stiffen the resistance. Joe had missed this initial flight, but later was brought in by Captain Ray Burns, a fellow Texan. As soon as Joe hit the ground, he met Major Beckwith and told him that he was a reporter. The major tersely replied, "Well, son, I've got news for you. I have no vacancy for a reporter, but I do have one for a corner machine gunner, and you are it." The major showed Joe how to operate the .30 caliber water-cooled machine gun in a sandbag trench, and for the next 3 nights, Joe manned the gun and was at his post. After the North Vietnamese had fled when the battle was over, Joe went to say his goodbyes to the major. The major approved of his conduct as a soldier. Joe said, "I was still technically speaking a non-combatant." The major replied, "Ain't no such thing in these mountains, boy. Take the rifle." You know, Christian, you and I are at war, whether we like it or not. We are. And there's a fight. We're in a fight. We really are. There are many illustrations in the Bible of Christians. And one of the most apropos ones is that we are a soldier. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says that we're soldiers, and because we're in a warfare, we're not to mind the things of the world. You know, a soldier doesn't care about his 401k. Amen. A soldier is not concerned with Wall Street. A soldier is concerned about doing the job and getting out of there. That's what the soldier... And so we're called soldiers in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're called to clash spiritually. The Bible talks about us fighting. Paul said, fighting the good fight. I have fought a good fight. Amen. And Jude 3 tells us to contend strongly. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. Can I say this on this separate issue that's going on in our city? It's a bigger issue. It's not just the issue of extending special rights. It's the issue of earnestly contending for the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's high time we as Christians woke up about that. Because the reason we're in the mess we're in is we're not contending. We say, well, you know, I'll just walk away from that fight. Hey, some things are worth fighting for. Amen. And so as Christians, we think about that. We think about being in a fight. And here, going back to this story, and by the way, I wish I didn't have to fight against society. I wish I didn't. I thought about it in these weeks. You know, I'm making some enemies, but I'm making the right kind of enemies. God pity the preacher who doesn't have any enemies. Yeah, woe, but Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Amen. Hey, don't get me wrong. I'm not looking to make enemies, but I'm looking to stand for God. I wish I didn't have to contend against society in fighting. By the way, I wish I didn't have to fight against myself. You know, my flesh, Pastor Mark, still wants to do what it wants to do. After 22 years of being saved, I have come to the conclusion that the flesh is still rotten. It is. I have to contend with society. I have to contend with self. I have to contend with Satan. Amen. I have to contend with sinners. It's sad when I have to contend with saints. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't. Amen. We should be heading the same direction, fighting the same devil. Amen. But boy, we do have to fight sometimes. We do have to fight. We do have to stand tall. Talk about, I met with some folks this week and they talked about the other side trying to intimidate people to not sign petitions and all that. And I told them, I said, well, bless God. All that does is flare my nostrils and stiffen my spine when I hear stuff like that. I said, you feel free to come try to intimidate me not to sign a petition. I'll get 12 more. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Douglas MacArthur said this, and it's a great statement. In war, there is no substitute for victory. There is no substitute for victory. If and when we fight, we will occasionally lose battles, won't we? You know what Paul said? I really wanted to preach on this text this week, but I just wasn't able to develop it. Paul said, you know, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. And the things I know I should do, those are the things I don't do. And I don't know about you, Brother Samuels, that comforts my heart. It really does. And it's not an excuse to sin, but it says the greatest Christian of all had that same trouble that I have and that you have. Amen. We will occasionally lose battles when we fight. Who was this man that we read about, David? Who was he? Well, if you know your Bibles, you could go through and go back and read 1 Samuel 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. And we find out that he was a faithful shepherd. He was a faithful shepherd. Remember when he came to Saul and he said, look, I take care of a lion and a bear and just taking care of the sheep. Amen. I remember Brother Leonard preaching back a couple years ago. He was a fighting stripling. He was a stripling. That phrase is used there, that he had some fight about him. Amen. But you know what else he was, according to 1 Samuel 18:7, he was a folk superhero. You say, what do you mean? Well, Brother Horst, they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Okay, now David didn't slay 10,000, he slew Goliath, amen, who I guess maybe was worth 10,000. I don't know, amen. But then, you know what else he was? He was a future sovereign. He was anointed to be king. God had rejected Saul because of his disobedience. And so the Bible says in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, that David was a man after God's own heart. Well, David got knocked down by the devil, didn't he? We could even say this. David put his arm around the devil's shoulder. Say, what happened? Well, we cannot read 2 Samuel chapter 11 in its entirety, but what happened was David was supposed to be out to battle with his men. He was on the rooftops. He looked. He saw a woman bathing. And by the way, young people, right there was the critical moment. Right there was the critical moment. He saw a woman bathing. He didn't mean to see a woman bathing. He didn't mean to. And I've heard preachers try to say, you know, if she'd have had a shower stall and all that, I said, stop. Just stop. Okay, that was the time where David could have turned around and gone right back to where he should have been. But he didn't, like many of us haven't. And he looked right there and he said, he saw her and he said, who is that woman? And even then, he had another chance. The man came to him and said, that's the wife of Uriah. You're one of your best warriors that's out fighting for you. That's who that is, in case you wanted to know. And he said, bring her to me. And we know what happened. He committed adultery with her. She finds out she's expecting a baby. He brings Uriah home, tries to get him to go to cover up his sin and have relations with his wife, and he won't do it. Then he gets him drunk, and Uriah had more character drunk than David did sober at this period in his life. And you remember what happened. He still wouldn't do it, so David writes a letter to Joab and gives it to Uriah, and it's literally Uriah's death warrant. He's holding it in his hand, and it says, when you put Uriah in the front of the battle, and when it gets the hottest, I want you to retreat everybody. Leave him out there by himself. And I can't imagine what Joab must have did, Pastor Mark, when he opened that letter and said, what? What? Uriah, one of the David's 37 mighty men, the last one listed. I mean, folks, forgive me. We would say in this day, he was a bad dude. I mean, he was a soldier. He was a warrior. He was a man's man. Joab did what the king said. Uriah was killed. A year later, a little baby was born. And David thought everything was hunky-dory. He covered it all up. Well, you know, at this point in his life, the man after God's own heart. By the way, I believe that. It's in the Bible. David was a man after God's own heart. But at this point, that man after God's own heart had broken at least five of the commandments. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no gods before me. When you commit murder and adultery, you make yourself God. The sixth commandment, of course, thou shalt not kill. He killed Uriah, had him killed. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Okay? Or I'm sorry, the tenth commandment. The eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. And that's exactly what he did. He stole his neighbor's wife. So, at this point, this man after God's own heart, we could say this. The devil had certainly knocked him down. And you know, in a boxing match, when a person is knocked down, they begin to count. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. And David got up at nine. Now, that's a supposition on my part, ladies and gentlemen. Because at nine, a little old prophet came walking in named Nathan. Brother Sammons, I always picture Dr. Malone. Every time I think about Nathan, I just think of just a little shuffling man coming in. He said, I need to tell you a story. And two things we learn about David in this text, and then we'll get into the points of the message. But first thing David did was he listened intently to the man of God. And Nathan came, he said, let me tell you a story. And there was a man traveling through, and there was two men. One was a poor man, and he had one little lamb, and it was like a family pet. And then there was a rich man, and he had many flocks and herds. And a man came traveling through to the rich man, and the rich man, rather than going and getting the fatted calf, went to his neighbor's house, took that little lamb that was a pet, killed it, had lamb chops. And the wayfaring man went on his way. And Nathan said to David, what do you think about that? And David, the Bible says, his anger was greatly kindled. He was so mad. He was as mad as a hornet. I'm telling you, he said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold. Nathan said, thou art the man. You're a king. You can have whatever you want. This man, this poor man who's a warrior in your army, it was just him and his little wife. And you took that wife, committed adultery with it. By the way, adultery is still a sin, ladies and gentlemen. I know we're talking about a lot of other sins around town lately, but adultery is still a sin. Adultery is still a big deal with God. And he said, you committed adultery with her, and then you had her husband killed to cover up your crime. And he talked about how the sword would never depart out of his house. And the first thing that happened in regards to that, those of you that know your Bible know what happened. That baby died. That little child died. And then David's son Amnon raped his stepsister Tamar. And then David's other son Absalom killed Amnon. And then Absalom tried to usurp the kingdom from David, winds up hanging between two trees by his long hair, and Joab throws three darts in his heart. And David has literally lost everything. At this point, he listened intently, and according to Psalm 51, you know what else he did? And ladies and gentlemen, this is where the rubber meets the road right here. This is where the rubber meets the road. The title of this message is Getting Up After the Devil's Knocked You Down. He listened intently, and Brother Brandon, he repented completely. Amen. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. See, sometimes we listen intently, but we repent incompletely, which isn't really repentance. Help me, church. Help me. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Because I've done it. I've done it. Absolutely, I've done it. There have been times in my life where I said, you know, forgive me for this, and then went right back to doing it 2 days later. That's not repentance. Repentance is David's heart. If we're in Psalm 51. We'll be in Psalm 51 for, I have 5 points. 5 points. How to get back up after the devil's knocked you down. Hey, how many of you, by a hearty amen, could say you've been knocked down by the devil before? Amen. Amen. Me too. You know, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. How to get back up after the devil's knocked you down? Number one, he accepted correction from God. He accepted correction from God. When you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 13, we find, listen, that is not pleasant what Nathan is about to say to him. But if you read all of Psalm 51, you can tell he has a heart that is ruled by humility and not a heart of pride. See, a heart of pride says, well, I'm not as bad as other people are. And you're not as good as Christ. So let's just put pride back in hell where it belongs. Amen? Pride, the proud doer. You got to read all of what Proverbs has to say about pride. It is obvious right here that he accepts correction from God. Boy, I read this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, there it says, my son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Father loveth, he correcteth. Part of a preacher's job is to rebuke, to rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Can I say, Pastor Mark, I would love to preach the Joel Osteen messages. I'm telling you, I listen to my sermons sometimes and I think, how do those people stand that? Good gracious, if you're always yelling about something, why don't you calm down a little bit? Now, I just used Pastor Mark for an example, and forgive me, Pastor Mark, for using you. But now, Pastor Mark, you know, you shouldn't commit adultery, and you need to stop, okay? Or, hey! Hey, adultery is sin. There's a difference in those two statements. They said the same thing, but there's a little bit more force behind the second one. Listen, if you're going to get back up after the devil knocks you down, you're going to have to learn how to accept correction from God. And it'll most times, listen, in my life, and I'm thankful for this, most times it comes right there from that book and the sweet Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes it'll come from other Christians. Sometimes it'll come from your preacher, a guest preacher. I've had that happen. I was dealing with something in my life and early on in my Christianity, and pastor didn't know it, just me and God knew about it, and a guest preacher come in and preached on what I was dealing with, what I wouldn't repent of. You say, how does that happen? There's somebody called God that's still in charge. Amen. And so listen, number one, we're going to have to learn to accept correction from God. Secondly, he not only accepted correction from God, but he acted correctly before God. Look at Psalm 51 there. He says there in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. You see, how do you know he acted correctly? Because he asked for mercy and he needed it. He needed it. And he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Why would he say that? Because he knew he had transgressed. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Why would he say that? Because he was dirty before God. And he knew he was dirty. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this is part of what's going on in our city. This is part of what's going on in Christendom. And that is this. I'm not dirty before God. I'm just like everyone else. Excuse me, ma'am, sir, or somewhere in between. We're all dirty before God. Your problem is you don't think you're dirty. We're all dirty. We're all sinners. We all need cleansing. Amen. And David here acted correctly before God. Verse number 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me. Why did he need to be cleansed? Again, because he knew he was sinful. Cleanse me from mine iniquity. He acted correctly. You know what this tells us in his actions? That he was truly sorry for his sins. Listen, I know repentance is an action. It's an act of the will. I understand that. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Amen. I believe that true repentance from sin is accompanied by sorrow for that sin. I don't mean there are people that they forgive me, Brother Filion, they mess up salvation. They think if you have to be sorry for every sin you've ever committed, and the problem is you can't remember every sin you've ever committed. You need to realize that you're a sinner and he's the Savior. Repent of unbelief. But when it comes to the Christian getting back up after they've been knocked down, you can't get back up and hold hands with the devil and think you're acting correctly. Amen. He acted correctly before God. He accepted correction from God. We'll not stay long here, but I've already talked about it. He acknowledged corruption to God. He acknowledged corruption. He said, I'm sinful. I did it. I did it. I knew I did it. I knew what I was doing when I did it. He didn't deny any of it. He acknowledged corruption. He admitted his sin and took responsibility. That is something, ladies and gentlemen, that no matter how long we've been saved, we don't like to do. And you know why we don't like to do it? It goes back to that first point. Pride. Pride, 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 pride. If you're unfaithful, you have to admit that you're not being faithful. Amen? None of us like to, well, I'm just as faithful. No, 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 no. Faithful or unfaithful. We don't like that. We don't like that. I don't like that. But it's true. He acknowledged corruption to God. I love point number four. So he accepted correction from God. How to get back up after the devil knocks you down. Accept correction from God. Act correctly before God. Acknowledge corruption before God. He asked for cleansing from God. He asked for cleansing from God. You know, we serve a God who is high and holy, and righteous, and without flaw, perfect, in holiness, cannot look upon sin, and yet He is ready, willing, and able to wash us from our sins. No offense, but take that, Allah. Take that, Buddha. Take that, fill in the blank. Our God's the only God that dealt with sin. Our God's the only one who sent His Son to die so that we wouldn't have to die. And He says there in verses 1 and 2, we've already read them, but again, look at them with me. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Look at verses 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 9. "Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." He asked for cleansing. He said, "God, I know You want to clean me, and I want to be clean before You." How to get back up when you're down. Hey, you maybe the devil got you this week. Maybe the devil got you. By the way, I'm not playing the Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Most times we do it because we want to do it. That's what James 1 says. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath finished, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the process of sin, how it happens in our lives. Maybe you got knocked down. Maybe it's 4, 5, 6, 7. You know what I want to say? I guess at 6 or 7, I want to tell you to accept correction from God. Get up. Amen. I want to tell you to act correctly before God. I want to tell you to acknowledge your corruption to God. I want to tell you to ask for cleansing from God. And then, even if it's at 9, I want to tell you this: appropriate the covenant of God. You say, "What's the covenant of God?" We see it in the New Testament. It says in chapter 1 of 1 John in verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, God didn't just shed His blood on the cross so that we could walk around dirty. God didn't just shed His blood so we could do despite to the grace of God and sin freely, which is what apostates believe. They pervert the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license to sin. "I can just do what I want before God." No, you can't either. He gave us a covenant, and the covenant was sealed with His blood. And He said this. He said, "If you will ask me for forgiveness in true sorrow and repentance, I will forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll give you a clean slate." And I'm going to tell you, that's the best news you'll ever get. Do you get saved? You trust Christ? Know this. You can stand before God. And we have this other crowd saying, "You're so judgmental and you're so this." Listen, I have a multitude of sins that I have to deal with on a regular basis. But I know this. I can be clean before God. So maybe as the devil knocked you down this week, maybe in a different area, maybe it's a business area, maybe it's a, we always think of the flesh. And of course, this story, we certainly do think of the flesh, but sometimes it's just hanging on to that bitterness. Sometimes it's not having faith. I've had people tell me, "Pastor, I just can't tithe." They told me, "I just can't tithe." I said, "You can. It takes faith. It takes faith." Amen. It takes faith. Listen, God had some pretty serious things to say in Malachi chapter 3 about those that didn't, those that were that weren't given. And listen, I understand. I've talked to people about it. I, as a pastor, praise God, I don't know who gives what. I really don't. I know what the Zavodsky family gives. I know Eric, Luke, and Katia Zavodsky give $1 to missions every week. That's what they give. I know that. I know what mom and dad give. I don't know what anybody else gives. But maybe it's in an area like that that the devil's just been beating you down through disobedience. Listen, you got to get back up. Just man falls seven times, riseth up again. How do we do it, Pastor? How do we do it? How do we get back up after the devil's knocked us down? We accept correction from God. Amen? Let this book tell you what's right and wrong. People say, well, I listen to my heart. That's a big mistake. You know what the Bible says about it? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means you can't know your own heart. Let this book be correcting to you. Seriously, let this book correct you. Let it correct your behavior. Let it correct your faith. Accept correction from God. Act correctly before God. Sorry for sin. God, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. Acknowledge your corruption before God. You have to admit that this is sin. You can't just say, well, it's not as bad as somebody else's sin. I've told the story so many times. I'm legendary in my home. My wife's not in here, but I'm legendary in my home for leaving my suit jackets around. And next thing you know, you'll see a sock or a shirt on the floor where it shouldn't be. And my wife will say, those go in the hamper really nicely. And I'd say, well, at least I'm not an axe murderer. That's what I say. That's my retort, is to say, hey, listen, I could be worse, you know, honey. She says, yes, you could, but put your clothes in the hamper. Amen? Hey, I'm not an axe murderer is not good enough before God. I'm a sinner, and I need cleansing. And so, acting correctly before God, acknowledging corruption to God, ask for cleansing from God, and then most importantly, appropriate the covenant of God. And that is simply this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have any confessional in this church. There's no spot where I listen to your sins. I remember that as a kid. Going in and telling the priest what you had done and what you had thought and all that. Nope. It's between you and God. I will say this. This is a great spot. Right here. This right here is a great spot. Now, of course, when you say something like this and then you have an invitation, you have people that say, well, I can't go forward because everyone will know I'm a wicked sinner. We already know that. Amen? We already know that. We're all wicked sinners. We all need cleansing. It'd do us all good to come to an altar and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. I want to walk pure before you. Father, we love you. Thank you.